Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from the Yellow Hymn Book number 10. From all that dwell below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Hymn number 10 in the Yellow Hymn Book. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come again before thy presence this evening, and we are glad to lift our hearts with our voices in praise and worship, and sing hallelujahs to thy great and glorious name. Thou art worthy, O God, to receive our homage and our thanksgiving. Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and planted eternity in our hearts, so that only the eternity of thy love can meet the deep of our human longing.
and yearning. We acknowledge that when we bow thus before thee, we are taking our proper place, and that when we are low at thy feet, we are highest and nearest our true destiny as those that are made in thy holy image. O God, we would meditate on this great mystery, this amazing paradox of spiritual experience. We die to live. The way up is down. And when we are most dependent on thee, we are most at liberty. O God, there is much that we cannot fathom or understand in this great mystery, but we pray that thou teach us ever more deeply from thy word and by thy gracious Holy Spirit something of this glorious reality, that we may learn, and learning, enter into life and liberty and freedom and joy and peace. We humbly ask thy blessing on our evening worship, O God. Thou knowest with what hearts we come to thee. Thou knowest the burdens within us. Thou knowest the cares. Thou knowest the miseries, secret and open alike, that beset our way. And we pray that in the quietness of this hour, thou wilt come to us by thy word and spirit and speak in such a way that we may know that it is the living God himself who is touching our hearts. This is our prayer, O God. We could ask no more, and our heart's need is such that we dare not ask less. Wilt thou speak thy word of power to all our hearts tonight, gracious God, and our worship, and our singing, our praising, our meditation will be blessed and fruitful beyond all telling. Come to us, gracious God, by thy Holy Spirit, and bless us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Again singing from the Yellow Hymn Book number 4, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life in Trouble and in Joy. Hymn number 4.
Thank you.
We continue reading in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of the prophet Jonah, and at chapter 2. This is the story of a man who for quite a long time didn't make the Lord's service his delight, and with what disastrous consequences we began to see last Sunday. We'll read from the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. Now shall we sing again from the yellow book, number 38, words which seem to me to be very apposite in relation to the very searching experience through which Jonah passed in this chapter. Number 38, Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye. To mine my ways make clear. 38.
Thank you.
will you turn to the Psalter, Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. We sing to the tune Martyrdom in its first form, Psalm 130. We turn again to the story of Jonah, and this evening in chapter 2. Last Sunday we suggested a title for our study, The Man Who Ran Away from God. And we applied the story in a twofold way to believers, first of all, for sometimes believers run away from God, and also to those who have not yet committed themselves to Christ. Now, I want to continue this double emphasis tonight because the whole story is very relevant and applicable in this way. One of the things we touched on was Jonah's bitter prejudice and bigotry against Nineveh, against the Gentiles, and pointed out that it was this that constituted the depth of his revolt against the will of God. Not the fact that Nineveh was too far away for him to travel to, not that he was unwilling to be a prophet as such, but that he was so prejudiced that he didn't want God to show mercy to these Gentiles. And he was afraid that God would do this. And at the end of the story, we'll find Jonah saying, I told you so. That's what I was frightened of. And you've just gone and done it. This was Jonah's point. Now, in doing this, Jonah was denying his calling as a member of the chosen people of God, for they were chosen to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles. But here's a very significant and arresting thing. On the deck of that ship that he had used to flee from God and from God's purposes, Jonah sees enacted before his very eyes the thing that he most wanted to avoid. Because here are heathen men, Gentiles, men strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and from the covenant of promise, who became God-fearers. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They became proselytes. They received the mercy of God and turned to God. The very thing that was anathema to Jonah, the very thing that he fled from the presence of God to avoid, happened, and furthermore, happened through his instrumentality. Happened because of Jonah. Now, don't you think that's an extraordinary thing? And what does it tell us? It tells us this, that God was determined to use this man in the blessing of the Gentiles. It was as if God had said, Jonah, you are fleeing from me, but I will make you a messenger of my grace, whether you will or no. If you will be a willing instrument in my hands, well and good. But if you will not be a willing instrument of my mercy, you will be an unwilling one. But instrument you will be. And in this sense also, it is always true to say that we cannot get away from God. If he purposes to use us he will, and nothing in heaven or earth or hell will prevent it. But it will, of course, make all the difference in the world to our lives whether we give him our willing obedience or our unwillingness. His purposes will be fulfilled through us whether we will or no. But the difference will be almost as great as the difference between heaven and hell, as it was with Jonah. Now, this fact is a kind of microcosm in miniature of something on a much larger and grander scale. What I refer to is this. The Jews as a nation refused their destiny to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. But God is determined that they will be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And so, even in their blindness as a people, God insists on using them, albeit in a purely negative way. And this is the explanation of the existence in 1978 of a nation that, by all ordinary laws of probability, should have disappeared off the face of the earth centuries ago. Empires have risen and disappeared. Babylon, Nineveh, Assyria, Egypt, Greece, ancient empires that
towered over the earth in their day are no more, and to many not even a memory in history. But this people, whom God has willed to remain in existence, cannot be destroyed. Not even the terrible Holocaust of the war years sufficed to destroy this nation that God willed should not be destroyed. And that's why the Jews today are the focal point of so much in world history. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. What do you suppose he meant by that? The Jews are God's signpost in the world. And if we are wise, then every time the Jewish people hit the world headlines of the news, Christians should have their ears attentive and realize that God is speaking. They don't know it, but God is willing them to remain in existence because they are his signpost in the world. They are the witness to God's sovereign purposes in the world, even in their unbelief. Do you realize that? Do you think that it is purely an accident of history or of circumstances? That whenever anti-God power rears itself in the world scene, persecution of the Jews should inevitably come to the surface? And if that be so, one can only think with the greatest kind of misgiving about the anti-Semitic emphases that we find in the British scene today. In my view, it is a very sinister development, because it is a mark of the anti-God spirit in the world. And we see a microcosm of this here. Jonah was used of God in spite of himself. I refuse, he said, to be an instrument of the divine purposes toward the Gentiles. And God said, we'll see about that. And before his very eyes, in the midst of that raging storm in the eastern Mediterranean, God showed the man that his purposes never go by default. But, as I say, that's all the difference of heaven and hell between being willing and obedient to his will and resisting it. When we resist it, that will be accomplished. But oh my, storms lie ahead. But there's another lesson, and it's this. It is about the depth and the extent of a man's rebellion against God and against his will. And that is what we see in Jonah. Now, there are differing interpretations of Jonah's attitude here. But it seems to me, as I read this section of the book, that Jonah was so determined in his revolt against the will of God that he was prepared to die rather than give in to God on this issue. Throw me overboard, he cried to the sailors. There are those who put, as I say, a different construction upon his attitude here and maintain that he is showing kindness and love
and consideration for the sailors. That is a point of view. But it seems to me far more likely that this is what the man was doing. I'll die rather than do the will of God in this particular. Such was the depth of his revolt and rebellion against God. Now, that being so, is it surprising that the very presence of such a rebellious spirit should have brought storm and dread into the situation? When we resist the will of God, it's rather like putting a spanner into a well-oiled piece of machinery. All sorts of things begin to go wrong. Storms come, tempests rage, and men turn against us. That's what happened here. And I think we need to recognize that this is, after all, a possibility in the life of a believer. It is possible for a Christian to get so out of the will of God and so deeply entrenched in a spirit of revolt and rebellion, generally speaking, secret and hidden, that all sorts of things can go wrong and do go wrong. A man of God was once invited to conduct a citywide campaign, not here, somewhere else in the UK. Great preparations were made, great hopes were entertained by God's people. The time came, the campaign was engaged in, and it was a sorry chapter of difficulties, problems, disturbances, resentments, bitternesses, out of jointness. And long afterwards, the confession was made by the man of God that he was out of joint spiritually all the time he was in that city. Let us recognize the possibility that we can be at odds with God about something central and pivotal in his good and perfect will. And when we do, my word, things do go wrong. Not only with our own life, but they affect the lives of a great number of people. Now, how could Jonah have gone so wrong? How could he have gone so wrong? Why did he go so wrong? Well, there's a simple answer to this, you know. Because ultimately and essentially, by whatever means it happened, he got out of the place of utter dependence upon God, which is the only safe place for a Christian to be. He got out of the place of utter dependence. And to put it doctrinally and theologically, he got out of the place of death to self. What I mean by that is this. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in the Corinthian epistle, the second Corinthian epistle, concerning the life of the believer. He said, "The love of Christ constraineth us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. Now that's the Christian position, living unto him. And the alternative and the opposite is living unto oneself. And somehow, somewhere, Jonah moved from that position to this position. From living unto God in obedience to his will, he lived unto himself, unto his prejudices, unto his bigotry. And therefore, that being so, he needed to be brought once again to the place of death, to self. That's what happened to him, as we see in the second chapter of the book. Now, when one puts it like this, one sees once again that the big fish plays a merely minor and subsidiary part in the story. And it's no part of my concern to exercise any apologetic in terms of trying to explain how this could possibly have happened. After all, isn't it a tall story? And so on, and so on, and so on. But those who think in this fashion have simply to ask themselves what it is they are really worried about in this matter. If God is the living God, the Creator, by whom all creatures exist and subsist, I wouldn't have thought that it would be stretching him overmuch to prepare a big fish, as it says here, for this purpose. Is it the miraculous we're concerned with? People who have a real experience of God in their lives know very well that much more remarkable things than this have happened to them and are likely to happen. The fish plays a minor part. It's what happened to Jonah. That's the important thing here. He asked the fishermen to throw him overboard. And this was his ultimate revolt against God. It was to escape the will of God. He was prepared to die. And God wasn't prepared to let him die. The fish was sent to protect Jonah from the ultimate results of his own rebellion and folly. It was a measure of the divine grace and compassion. It was as if God were saying, Jonah, you're not yourself, are you? Come on now. And he kept Jonah in his mighty hand and held him in that extremity. And there must have been some point at which revolt against the will of God changed into sheer physical terror and fear. It's one thing, after all, when you're hale and hearty, to say, I'll die rather than do God's will. But when, with a grim smile, God says, all right, let's see you die. Come on, Jonah. Over you go. And Jonah is gurgling and spluttering and going down for the third time. And like the prodigal in the far country, he came to himself. Now, did you notice that in this chapter, chapter 2, it says in verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. But then what follows in the rest of the chapter is really a statement of thanksgiving. And within that, Jonah reminisces and recollects other things. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. When did he cry that? He's speaking
not of his cry from the fish's belly, but of his cry before the fish came on the scene. That's the point.
I cried unto the Lord by reason of mine affliction, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea. Here he is in the water. And my word, it's a very graphic account, isn't it? The floods compass me all about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah is in the water. Then said I, I am cast out of thy sight. And he sees what his rebellion has done. Oh my God, he cries. I've refused God's will, and now I'm cast out of his sight.
Have you ever been in a position like that? If you have, then you'll know something of the desolation and sheer terror that gripped him. The waters compassed him about. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. That's what he is speaking about. And there, in that extremity, rebellion gave way to terror and fear and calling on the name of the Lord. And his thanksgiving that the Lord heard him in that extremity. And Jonah recognizes that the fish was sent to save him, not to judge him. This was God at the lowest point of extremity, moving in to deliver him. And before ever he got out of the fish's belly, he knew it and was thanking God for this token of his mercy. Now, I don't suppose it's ever possible to analyze or describe fully that changeover from rebellion to terror. I think I mentioned some years ago an experience that Tom Rees, the evangelist, had in a campaign in the Central Hall in Glasgow. Two young fellows, truculent, insolent, rebellious, stayed behind at one of the meetings and went to speak to him. He paid no attention to their truculence and the rebellion, but sat quietly looking at them. He just looked at them and kept looking at them, and they became uncomfortable and they fidgeted, and the amused smiles of contempt faded from their face. And he just kept looking at them without saying anything. And then one of them burst out, "Oh God, I'm lost." Now, how did that change take place? Because that man was saved that night. But that exercise started out as insolence and contempt and scoffing. But something happened, and the terror of God, the sense of being lost, dawned on his soul. That's the most real thing that a man can ever, ever experience. That's how it was with Jonah. And God, in his wonderful mercy, forbore with him and met him, took him down to the place of emptiness and nothingness, an extremity and despair. And when he was there,
as he says himself,
"When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." That wonderful, that marvelous, the point of despair. And God met him there, met him in mercy.
Now this was a man within the covenant of God, a servant who up to that time had been the honored and used servant of God. And God reclaimed him from his rebellion, from his revolt. It took all this to do it. And God had to bring him by storm and tempest and terror and fear and imminent death before he remembered and repented. And his resistance broke down. You see, God can stand it longer than any of us can. There's a sense in which he says, all right, I'll wait. I'm not in any hurry. I can wait. And God's love is strong enough to resist pity for us. And he withholds pity from us until extremity has done its gracious work in us. It's not that he is not pitiful, and God's eyes are full of tears. All the while, his children are rebelling against him. Who was it who said, God is the chief sufferer in the universe? How true that is. But he's strong enough to wait until we're brought to an end of ourselves. And at the first despairing cry, oh God, save me, he's there in a flash to lift us up. That's Jonah's God, and that's how he dealt with Jonah. And that's how he sometimes has to deal with his children when they rebel against him. And as long as ever we are in this state of rebellion and revolt against the will of God, nothing will ever go quite right for us. Nothing! Nothing! And God waits. And of course, by the same token, this is a message for those who do not know him, who have not yet committed themselves to him. I have told more than once how I ran from God for 6 long, desperate months because I didn't want to be a minister. And he hounded me. I had no peace. I had no rest. And there was one day when I was involved in an accident and I nearly lost my life. And someone said to me afterwards, do you not think God is saying something to you in preserving you? Now, I knew very well what God was saying. And maybe somebody here tonight is running from God like that, like Jonah. Maybe the claim of God on your life has become explicit, and you're resisting, you're refusing, for whatever reason, and things have begun to go wrong, haven't they? Nothing's right. Nothing's right. In the sweetest moments, there's a bitterness, isn't there? Nothing's right. How could they be right? How could they be right when you're not right? And here's the twofold thrust, the terror of judgment and the tender love and care of the living God. And in one way or another, these two realities are involved in every man's conversion and salvation. And now it's the one, and now it's the other, that is in the ascendant. But one way or another, these are the things that make the impact on a man's life, on a man's soul. I mentioned last Sunday about the young fellow who rather contemptuously and cynically said in relation to paying the fare to Tarshish that he was going to take a return ticket. I also said that return tickets are issued only by God in this journey. Nobody ever has any guarantee when he moves away from God that the mercy of God will ever reach him again. And nobody has any guarantee
in leaving this church tonight, saying no to the mercy of God, that he will ever be as moved again as he is now. There is no guarantee. That's why the Bible always emphasizes, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Remember how it was with the rich fool in the parable Jesus told? The farmer who built barns and prospered so amazingly that he had nowhere to put all his produce. And they said, I will say what I will do. I will build more barns. And then I will say to my soul, tomorrow I'll attend to your needs. And God said, thou fool, this night, not tomorrow. You see, he knew he had a soul. He knew that his soul had claims upon his attention. But other things crowded out the needs of his soul. It was always tomorrow with him. Another time, some more convenient season. Go thy way for this time, as Agrippa said to Paul. Go thy way for this time. But then sometimes God says, no. No more tomorrows for you. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. It doesn't do, you see, in face of the challenge of the living God, to procrastinate, to put things off. Jonah was nearly a goner, but God's mercy reached out to him. And the point about this service tonight is just that. That in this service and through this service, that same mercy is reaching out again to the Jonahs among us, those who have resisted and refused the divine will, and who may at this moment feel at an utter end of themselves. And God is saying, I will be merciful unto thine unrighteousness. And your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And he reached dry land, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That is the measure and the extent of the grace of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we are conscious we are bowing in thy holy presence now, and thy word is speaking to our hearts and to our spirits. Wilt thou, O God, in mercy and grace, open the ears of those who need to hear this word, and grant to them the grace of obedience and submission, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 400 in the church hymnary, Come Let Us to the Lord Our God with Contrite Hearts Return. Hymn number 400.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.